I'd like to read from Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Some commentators believe that Psalm 1 is chiastic, a chiasm, or a chiasm. Chi being the Greek letter which resembles our X. And this appears to be an ancient writer's literary device whereby the key point of a text is found right in the middle, and the points before it and after it kind of correspond, and so on. And if that is true, the middle point, as it were, of Psalm 1 is what roughly corresponds to our third verse. The verse numbers were not there in the original, they were added later on, but there we have it. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And I've been doing something of a series on the leaves of the trees. Well, here is another leaf of the tree sermon. And here we have talk of a tree. The leaves of which do not wither, do not dry up, do not curl up and drop off. Furthermore, it continues to be fruitful. That is often a theme in Scripture, of how the believer is like a tree, a fruit tree. By their fruit you shall know them. This morning we considered Paul's letter to Philemon, and how Philemon's acceptance of a runaway thief who comes back to him would be a practical demonstration of the gospel. I suspect Philemon was the pastor of the church of Colossae. There's no record of his preaching. I imagine it was quite good. But he wasn't just to be a good preacher. He was to receive back a new brother who had wronged him. By their fruit, you shall know them. This morning, We had a reading from Matthew's gospel of people who say all the right words. Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that. Depart from me, I never knew you. This tree is a picture of the believer, the true believer. This tree is a picture of the godly man of Psalm 1. Why is he like this tree? He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. We have walking, we have standing, we have sitting, all verbs, all action words. They are what he does not do. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, there are some things you should not do. It's not just about putting theology in your head. It's not just about learning a catechism. It's not just being able to rote learn scripture. But the grace of God, if we have received it in our heart, there will be an outworking of it in what we say, in what we do, in what we, where we go. And in what we don't say, and what we don't do, and where we do not go. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, he did not go seeking theologians, but disciples, followers, those who would go where he goes. Oh, there were theologians to a penny. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they rejected him. So there are things he does not do. What does he do? His delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights to find out the will of God and to obey it. If somebody gives you an order or a command, you might be naturally inclined not to comply. Who do they think they are? But if it comes from one whom you love and who loves you, like a parent, it is a pleasure to obey. Now we know in reality, we have rebellious hearts. We don't obey our parents. That is why the Lord legislated that we should obey our parents. But this godly man delights to find out what God wants him to do, how he ought to speak, how he ought to live, and he delights in that law. Indeed, he meditates upon it day and night. What does it mean to meditate upon it? Eastern meditation. It's all about emptying your mind. Biblical meditation is filling it with God's word. How many times? How many times do we read a portion of God's word and we get to the end of the chapter and we can't remember anything we've read? We were ambushed by our own thoughts. Sidetracked. Distracted. For this man, he meditates on God's word. He reads it. He reads it. He thinks about it. In his mind, he chews it over. He applies it. He meditates upon it. And then, in the center of the verse, we're told, this is what he is like. He is like that tree. This is one of those rare occasions in Lancashire when we have sunshine. We do not usually want for water. But in the place that Psalm 1 was written, that blue sky was normal. And the ground was hard and dry. But here is a tree which is always green. Here is a tree which is always fruitful. It's planted by the rivers of water. Psalm 1 verse 3 is not here to give us horticultural advice. I don't want you to read verse 3 of Psalm 1 and think, well, I'm thinking of planting a tree. Where would be the best place to plant it, in my garden or on my land? Well, yeah, it tells me I need to find some water, and that way, that is not the point of it. The tree is a picture. The tree is a picture of what you, as a Christian, ought to be like. Always fruitful. Always vital. Always growing. Always fresh. For an actual tree, if you want to achieve that in a hot country, find a stream or a river where the roots can go down and take all that water up. But we're not talking about actual trees, we're talking about people. We're talking about Christians. How can a Christian not dry up? How can a Christian not fade away? How can a Christian not become as dry and brittle as all the surrounding vegetation? Of course, when there's rain in this land, everything is green and lush. But this tree, this godly man, remains in leaf even when all around him has turned brown and dry. Tribulation and difficulties are never welcome, never pleasant, never enjoyable. But it's in the drought when you discover which tree has access to the water. It's in tribulation when you discover whether you're really in Christ or you're just another religious man or woman. What said old Father Job when he entered into that desert period of his life? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. That's a green leaf in a dry land. That is fruit in a time of drought. The psalm then goes on to say, the ungodly are not so. They are like chaff. The husk of the wheat. Dry, worthless, just blows away. There's no life in it. He even says that the wind drives it away. Furthermore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The godly man is like the tree, the ungodly are like the chaff. Often scripture uses agricultural metaphor because it came from an agricultural society. The wheat, the tare, the tree, the chaff. In the book of Jeremiah, a passage I read earlier, a very similar theme is taken up in the 17th chapter. There is a parallel between the psalmist and the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'll read from verse 5. Once again, he will contrast the man of God with the man of the world. The man of faith with the man of unbelief. The follower of God and the wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. So here the wicked man is likened to a shrub in the desert. Then in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You see the parallel between Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17. What is the difference between the shrub and the green tree here in Jeremiah 17? Is it that the tree represents a man who's simply more intelligent, more emotionally mature, better educated, better looking, wealthier? No. He is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. The dry shrub, which is effectively already dead, in verse 5, he puts his trust in man. A couple of ladies came and knocking on my door yesterday morning. They handed me a leaflet. They told me how wonderfully pleased they were that I went to church and believed in God, and how much common ground we had. I asked them if their sins had been forgiven. She told me she hoped so. So long as she does enough good things and doesn't do a bad one before she dies. Knocks on plenty of doors. Then maybe she'll have done enough. I liked her. Very personable. She was a woman who put her trust in a woman, herself. Anyone who's hoping to have done enough good to buy a ticket into heaven is that dry shrub. It's dead now and it will be dead tomorrow. But the one who trusts in the Lord, if your testimony is all what you've done for God, you're a dry shrub. But if you can say what God has done for you, how he sent his only beloved son to come into the world, to bear your sin, to take your blame, to die your death, and then rose again for your life. If you're trusting in him, if you're trusting in his promise that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him, you are that green tree. You trust in your own goodness. You trust in your own righteousness. You trust in your own effort. You'll remain dead. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death and his conquering resurrection. Then you are alive now and you will live tomorrow. Well, the text of Jeremiah, it's implied in Psalm 1, but it's clearer in Jeremiah, makes it clear that there is now a year of drought. I remember a few years ago, they felled a number of trees down Martin Top Lane. And I, being a nosy fellow, went to count the rings. They were planted when the chapel was built. Assuming I counted correctly, which I doubt, they were planted the same year as our chapel was built. 200 summers plus. This tree has been around, but now comes the year of drought. Again, in that same verse, verse 8, the heat comes. I know some of you have been to Israel. And their summer makes ours look like a lovely spring. I remember pouring water on my head. It was so hot. Jeremiah says, the heat comes and the year of drought is upon it. What happens to the shrub of verse 6? Nothing. It's already dead. Oh, in the times of plenty and the times of rain, there may have been a leaf or two. But what about this tree? The blessed man of Psalm 1. The man who trusts in the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 17. What happens to him when the heat comes? What happens to him when the year of drought comes upon him? He will be green, his leaves will be green, and his fruit will continue. I have to tell you, though I think most of you know, this life is hard. And the Christian life is harder than the godless life. Because you have all the normal troubles of life, but you're also prodded by Satan. And the world will hate you because it first hated him. Furthermore, you are increasingly troubled by sin in your own heart. If you're not troubled by sin, it's because you've never been born again. The worldling has no such concern. He thinks he's righteous. And when he sins, well, none of us are perfect. The child of God grieves over it. What does Charles Wesley write in that hymn, Love Divine? Take away the love of sinning. Your values become increasingly aligned with his values. We go through difficulties and trials. We go through years of drought. We go through the heat. Sometimes we find ourselves living in a spiritual desert. But your leaf will be green. Your fruit will still be there. Not because you're smarter than the shrub. Not because you're better educated. Not because you've got a better personality or you had a nicer upbringing. But because of verse 7, blessed is the man who does trust in the Lord. You don't know what I'm going through, you say. You're right. I don't. But I do know one who will go through it with you. I do know one who will supply all your needs. I do know one who will give you all the strength you need for all the days you need it. I do know one who will miraculously provide manna and quail, even in the desert. I do know one who will provide water in the drought. I do know one who will sustain you, even when you don't feel you can sustain yourself. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. So, if you are a Christian, you are not spared the drought. It's okay to pray for rain, but God sometimes says, no, no, you're going to go through that drought. It won't rain. But those deep roots you have in me, them I will use to keep your leaves green and your fruit in due season.